in the evening services this month, I would like to try to add a dimension to your understanding of the gospel, one that, as it happened to me, I was thinking how interesting that we think of so many reasons to be happy that we got saved, so many reasons to rejoice in the gospel, and perhaps the greatest and the most final, the most important one of all, we hardly hear about. And that is our connection to God. This, by the way, we get it. Yeah, that's the. It's in Russia. This is a cave. Do you see the size of the man? In shadow off to the right. This must be an impressive place. Crystal Cave. Named for obvious reasons. Our connection to God. Exodus 15, 1 to 3. I want you to notice what he says that they receive. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. This is the closing of the water of the Red Sea over the Egyptian army. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The thing is this, our connection to God, the gospel brings us our connection to God. Here, God is become my salvation, you see. Psalm 16:5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. We get God. And of my cup, thou maintainest my lot. Psalm 41:2, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's what captures our heart. We get to be connected to God. So how does the Bible describe the gospel? We know the definition, but let me take you to several places that speak of the gospel or the preaching of the gospel. We find this, one of the ones that I think is important for us to grasp this idea. It's an extensive passage, but it tells an interesting story. But it's about the good news connects to the living God. All religion says, we're trying to get you to heaven. We're trying to get you happy. And Christianity says, we're trying to connect you to God. How expansive that is. The story is in Acts 14, starting with verse 8. Paul and Barnabas are on a missionary tour. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, and being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. There was a number of years ago, Jeremy Thompson was doing some reading, and Jeb and Jeremy and I were together, and he brought out how he had been reading in the mythology of Zeus and Hermes. Two of the gods had come through this area valley in their mythology, and they came at night asking for a place to stay, and everybody slammed the doors on these two wandering bums, and they got to the head of the valley, and there was an old couple, didn't have much. And they invited them in, shared their little supper. And then they revealed themselves to be gods and said, we're going to kill everybody in the valley with a terrible flood. And to reward this old couple, they said, we would just like to be together forever. So they did the magic and turned the house into a great temple and turned them into two trees. best I can figure at the moment, I guess. But this is why they say, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. This was supposed to have happened earlier. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, or Zeus, and Paul Mercurius, or Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Mercury is the messenger of the gods. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. So they had misunderstood this miracle from God. So here's the message that Paul now gives, saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach. Now here's the word in the Greek, euangelizo, meaning to preach the gospel, to gospelize. To preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. He's not talking about bathroom furniture. He's talking here about useless things, speaking of the gods, unto the living God. Turn to the living God. This was the message he was preaching. This was the gospel he was evangelizing with. Turn to God, not just away from hell, not just away from punishment, you see, but to God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered or allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Here, in the essence, is the gospel, our connection to God. And there is no really good news, the gospel, unless there is a living God. You see, in this world of darkness, there's just one religion or another religion, one philosophy or another philosophy. But the good news is, no, there is a true and living God, and he welcomes you. And this is the living God who created everything. Creation was one of the things that Paul came back to in talking to the pagans, and I think it's one of the doctrines we're going to have sort of at the top of our list to mention to people as we witness today. People are so inundated with the philosophy of evolution. This God in his forbearance had formerly allowed the Gentiles to walk in their own way, but was careful to give them a witness of himself in his constant providence. So we recognize that what he was doing was preaching the gospel and connecting them to a living God. Another thought is in Luke 3, that the good news connects to God the Holy Spirit. Not only to God the Father, the transcendent God, but also to God the Holy Spirit. Luke 3, notice this passage. And as the people were in expectation or in suspense, and all men mused, King James margin says, or reasoned or debated in their hearts of John, this is John the Baptist, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. So he's connecting them to Christ. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Very literally fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. And again, this is the word euangelizo, meaning that, and in this case, kept preaching the gospel he unto the people. This fan in his hand, we've talked about this other times, but they would take the grain harvested, put it on a sheet, and, you know, people like they used to do with Mickey Mouse characters, up in the air, throw it up into the air. And if there was a gentle breeze, then the light chaff would blow away and just the whole grain would come down. If there was no breeze, or to help the breeze, they would have a fan and they would go in. He says he's in the business of separating the good from the bad, the chaff from the wheat. And that's the emphasis here. The wheat he's going to keep, but the chaff will burn with fire unquenchable, and that would be, of course, not just the symbolism here, but the actual fire of hell. Many other things preached he, kept preaching the gospel. So we need to recognize that the good news involves the promise of the Holy Spirit. It is only in the New Testament times that the Holy Spirit, instead of just coming on someone and empowering them for a certain work, this could be the mighty power of Samson, this could be the artistic work of, I think, Bezalel was the name, in making of the tabernacle. But the Holy Spirit coming upon them would empower them to do some particular work for God and in the name of God. What we find is that Christ says to his disciples that the Holy Spirit is on you but will be in you. And this is what John the Baptist is promising here. A third thing we see from the gospel about our connection to God is that the good news connects to God through Christ's sacrifice. Coming to our great definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-5, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, here's the euangelion, which I preached, here's the verb, I preached the gospel unto you. The gospel I gospelized, the evangel that I evangelized unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, and notice this, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. The problem that God had, he loved man, wanted him to be with him forever. Man had sinned. God's very holy nature could not coexist with sin. The sin had to be punished. And, you know, we could imagine that this sort of had God over a barrel, if anything would ever have God over a barrel. But there's the essential thing. He's holy, man is sinful, but in love he wants him to be with him forever. What can he do? Well, his love stepped in beyond his holiness and said, what if I take their place? What if I die for them? If I exact the punishment myself on me, my son. And so Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So there was a process that had to be done before man was qualified to be connected to God. We could not go as we were. He goes on to say, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and he goes on to list a number of the appearances. The gospel sacrifice, the death and resurrection, is made of both the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our Reformed friends in the past have almost exclusively spoken of the death of Christ. We need to broaden that to make sure when we're talking about the great sacrifice of Christ, it is a sacrifice that was accepted. Therefore, it is not only the death but the resurrection of Christ that we want to emphasize. So the death was made evident by his burial. His resurrection was made evident by his appearances. So this connection to God had to happen through a process, and this process was the very death of God's own Son. A fourth thing is this, that the good news offers deliverance with connection to God. To be connected to God means that we are disconnected from the punishment that is due us. We deserve suffering. We deserve hell. We deserve God's great animosity. If you have never recognized that, you have not seen yourself to be a sinner condemned. But the good news offers deliverance. Now, all the time we talk about salvation, let's recognize that's what we're talking about. If you're going to receive salvation, the question is, saved from what? You see? Were you saved from drowning? Were you pulled out of the fire? Or what were you saved from? And this idea of salvation is the idea of being rescued from destruction. Notice the verses, Romans 1:16. Paul says to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the euangelion of Christ, the good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye trusted, in Christ you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that which plucked you from the punishment. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And a couple of things here is, the offer, the background has been made. The sacrifice of Christ has been accomplished. So the procedure has been accomplished. Now men can be saved. But have you believed? When you believe, that's when you are moved from the threat of penalty and are connected to God. So the good news offers salvation from destruction to believers. And you'll see in both of those verses, that was the emphasis, to everyone that believeth, and you received it after you believed. The fifth one is this. The good news promises a peaceful connection with God. We could imagine being brought to God and God always bringing up all the problems that we were and the problems that we had. But that's not the picture of our salvation. Acts 10:36, the word which God sent unto his children of Israel, preaching, here's the word, preaching the gospel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. To be at peace with God, to be connected to him, but to be connected in peace and not in rebellion, not in animosity. Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So this is peace with God. We find this concept of having peace with God pictured for us in a couple of verses, Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Think for a moment of what the word reconciled means. You don't, you know, two friends hugging each other and somebody comes up and says, let me reconcile you two. That doesn't work. But to people, arms crossed, back to each other, pouting about what has happened, these are candidates for reconciliation. Something's wrong. They need to be reconciled. He says, this is what happened. Our salvation offers peace with God. M.G. de Koning said this concerning Romans 5:10. Christ is the guarantee that you will be saved from wrath. It is now impossible for God's wrath to touch you. God's wrath over you had its effect on Christ when he died for you. He bore your sins. You once were an enemy of God. You had to be reconciled to God. Now you're no longer an enemy of God. That connection to God has transformed you that you may be reconciled. You have been reconciled to God. The Son of God is no longer dead. He lives eternally. Do you know why he lives? He is alive to save you. The phrase shall be saved means to guide safely through all life's dangers and to bring you into God's glory. Do you think he is able to do that? You can be sure of it. The other verse is 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We continue explaining to people what Christ has done and urge them to believe, urge them to be reconciled. And then finally tonight, the good news promises eternal connection to God. We get him, and not for a little bit, but forever. 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This word immortality, in the English, that word means not subject to death, but this Greek word is literally incorruption, not corrupting. It pictures never lying in death's grave and decomposing. He says his salvation has accomplished that for you. Albert Barnes said this: this is one of the great and glorious achievements of the gospel, and one of the things by which it is distinguished from every other system. He's talking about all the world's religions. The word rendered hath brought to light, photon, all these words we use for light. It means to give light, to shine, then to give light to shine upon, and then to bring to light, to make known. So he says the sense is that these things were before obscure or unknown, and that they have been disclosed to us by the gospel, the good news. The intimations of a future state among the wisest of the heathen were certainly very obscure, and their hopes very faint. But to us, it has opened up not only the possibility of a connection to God, but a connection to him forever, to be eternally alive, to be eternally in his presence, to be eternally in his love. So we begin this series tonight by emphasizing this thought. Think about how that the greatest emphasis of the gospel is not just that we get to avoid hell, or even that we get to have power over sin in this life, but that we get to be connected in a living relationship with God himself. How privileged are we? Let's bow for prayer. Father, give us tonight a glorious hope to see your face, to be taken to your heart, to be living with you forever. Father, all else that we have are side issues, wonderful, wonderful in themselves, but side issues compared to the fact that we get you. You are our salvation. With heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if there's someone here that would say, I don't know for sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. I don't know for sure that I would, that I have been connected to God. Pray for me. Could I see your hand? I'll pray for you. I need the salvation you were talking about that gives us the promise of connection with God. Pray for me. Our Father, we thank you that I believe each one here makes a profession of faith and that is trusting thee. We ask then that you might take our message and focus in their heart that elevation of joy, that growth of expectation, that hopeful anticipation of finally, ultimately being connected with you, the God of the universe, the living creator. We ask that you might help us then to have our hearts soar and our minds swim in the great infinite ocean of your greatness, knowing that we will be connected to you in peace forever through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.